Before we get started, I want to request that you remember Mr. George Dominguez. He had surgery this morning. Pray for his quick recovery. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. We are thankful that you have given us the privilege to gather together to study a portion of your word. We are aware that the human mind is incapable of perceiving anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still beginning Exodus chapter 16. Verses 1 through 8. He reads again in the NIV of 1984 edition. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Now the main message that we of this major section of Exodus chapter 16 verse 1 to chapter 17 verse 7 that we started to study last week is this: be careful about grumbling against your spiritual leaders, since doing so is the same as grumbling against God. Now we started to consider the subsection of Exodus 16 verses 1 through 8, specifically the movement of the Israelite community from Elim to the desert of Sin, as described in verse 1. Now, as we promised in our last study, we really resume our study of the first subsection of our major section of the study in verse 2, where the complaint of the community of Israel against their spiritual leaders, Moses and Aaron, was introduced. Now, the first complaint of the Israelites community against Moses and Aaron, contained in the major section of Exodus, chapter 16, verses 1 through chapter 17, verse 7, that is our focus this evening, occurred in the desert of Sin. Now, it is for this reason that translators of the NIV brought the location in front in verse 2. In that phrase, look at verse 2, the phrase "in the desert." That phrase is actually the last phrase in the Hebrew line of verse 2. But to put the emphasis, they brought the translators of the NIV brought it as the first phrase. Now, the desert, of course, in view is the desert of sin that was mentioned in verse 1 as the place Israel came after they moved from Elim. Now, the fact that Israel complained against Moses and Aaron is then introduced in the sentence. Look at the next sentence. The whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Now, the phrase of the NIV, the whole community, is more literally all the community of the Israelites. Now, this is because it is the same Hebrew phrase translated in verse 1 as the whole Israel community that is used here in verse 2. Now, as we indicated in our previous study of verse 1, the phrase in its usage in verse 1 encompassed the Israelites and the other people that joined them as they left Egypt. Of course, it has been in God's plan that other people will be included among his people, other Gentile people. So when Israel left Egypt, we don't know how and why the others joined them. But certainly they recognized something about their God. Now, the usage of the literal phrase in all the community of Israel lies in verse 2 is with focus on the Israelites more than the other people who joined them. Now, we say this because of the complaint that is described in verse 3 that we'll get to at the appropriate time. That can only be true of the natural born Israelites. Only the natural born Israelites would that apply. Now, the complaint of the Israelites against Moses and Aaron, again, is given in the sentence, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Now, the word grumbled is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to grumble against or to blame. That is, to make a verbal complaint against another, whether proper or improper. Now, it is a word that was used in the Old Testament scripture in connection with Israel during their movement from Egypt to Canaan. Now, Israel grumbled several times against Moses and Aaron. As for example, when they felt that their lives were in danger because they had received bad reports from the Israelite spies sent out to explore the land of Canaan. So this is what they complained in Numbers chapter 14, verse 2. Numbers chapter 14, verse 2. Numbers chapter 14, verse 2 reads, all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Now the Israelites grumbled against their leaders because of the bad deal they made with the Gibeonites, as we read in Joshua chapter 9, verse 18. Joshua chapter 9, verse 18. Joshua chapter 9, verse 18. It is, but the Israelite did not attack them, because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders. They made a bad deal, but the people grumbled against them. Now, our Hebrew verb, though, is related to a Hebrew noun that means grumbling, murmuring, or complaint. as it is used in the Lord's question to Moses regarding Israel's continued grumbling, as we read in Numbers chapter 14, verse 27. It is, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So you see, they keep grumbling. So our Hebrew verb is related to another Hebrew word that may mean to complain in describing what happened to some in Israel, or what will happen in the future, as that's the way it is described in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 24. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 24. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 24. It is, those who are wayward in spirit will gain understanding. Those who complain will accept instruction. Because then our Hebrew word translated grumble is related to Hebrew verb that is concerned with making a verbal complaint against another, whether proper or improper, we should then explore the idea of complaining so we understand what the scripture says about it. Now, complaining is expressing dissatisfaction or displeasure, usually against the actions and the attitude of others. Now, it is not only an expression directed towards humans, but also directed towards God, as we're going to demonstrate. Now, after Moses delivered God's message to Pharaoh regarding releasing of Israel from slavery, and he refused to do so. Instead, he made life more difficult. Moses went back and complained to God, as we read in Exodus chapter 5, verses 22-23. So I'm going to show you a series of complaints by believers of the old. Exodus chapter 5, verse 22 reads, Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. So he was complaining, God, you sent me. Of course, this Lord here, many times I will really be using the word Yahweh, because it's a personal name of the God of Israel. So the Lord doesn't really communicate that. The word is Yahweh. That's the best way to translate it. Now, so Moses' complaint here was met by an assurance of God's deliverance of Israel, as we read, look at chapter 6, verse 1. The same Exodus, look at chapter 6, verse 1. This is the assurance that God gave him after he made his complaint. It reads, then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. So Moses complained, God assured him. Now prophet Elijah complained to God, demanding that he should kill him, as he was afraid of the threat of his life by Jezebel, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. 1 Kings First Kings, and hold on to 1 Kings chapter 19, because we're going to pick several verses from there. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4 reads, "While he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. 'I have had enough, Lord,' he said, 'take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors.'" Now, talk about somebody being really disgraced or even depressed. The prophet here was depressed in a sense, because he was fed up. But he said, "Lord, just take me home. I don't want to stay on this planet anymore." Of course, it's always something we have to remember. That's not our decision. He takes us out when his time is up for us. Anyway, the Lord responded first by providing food for the prophet. As we read, look at from verses 5 to 8. Look at reading from verse 5 to 8. It reads, "Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.' So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days, 40 nights, until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God." Now you can imagine what God provided him, the food. And that's all he had for 40 days. He didn't stop today. Now it's not only that the Lord provided for the prophet, despite his complaint, the Lord, in a sense, conveyed to him that his mission was not completed. And so he needed to complete it before the Lord removed him from this planet. As we may deduce, still in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, look up from verses 15 to 18. Verses 15 through 18. It is, the Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Ebal Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death anyone who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." Now, by the way, see, the Lord also dealt with Elijah's complaint of being the only worshiper of the Lord that was left. And the Lord said, "No, that's not true." And many times we may find ourselves in that situation, we think we're alone. We're the only one being fed, floor, whatever. No, that's not true. There are many, many all over the world. So that's the reason here that the Lord specified the number of the Israelites that were devoted to him. Now, so we go from Elijah, we move to Job. Now Job, because of his suffering, complained to God, as we may gather from reading the first two chapters, really, of the book of Job. But we know that he complained to God because of the question of Elihu to him, as we read in Job chapter 33, verse 13. Job 33. Now that is a passage that we studied some time back, where God communicates to us in one of two ways. What, through the written word or spoken word, or through some events in our life, some of them are very painful, but some may not be, but he will use events to let us know of something. So when things are happening in your life, you should know God is speaking to you. And no matter what it is, the first thing you do is try to see what God is telling you. He says, why do you complain to him being God, that he answers none of man's words? So, when the Lord eventually answered Job's complaint, Job realized that he should not have complained at all, as implied in Job chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. Job chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. Now, this is after Job had done all his complaining, and God showed him a little bit of himself in a sense. And you can imagine what he did was he put his hand over his mouth and said, "I shouldn't have said a word." That's what we have here. I've said more than I should. So he says, then Job answered the Lord, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you?" Now I've always, and I keep saying this, a lot of people say, "Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God this and that." My friend, you're not going to ask God anything, believe me. Because his majesty, his glory will overwhelm you. He won't even ask anything like that. Now, we can see that just from Job's experience. He had all these complaints. "I will sue God to court if it was possible," and all that. And God showed him just a little bit of himself. And this is where he said, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? Look at what I say. I put my hand over my mouth." In other words, I shouldn't have said a word. "I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more." In other words, no more complaining. Now the psalmist, because of threats of his enemies, complained to God, as we read in Psalm 64, verse 1. Psalm 64, verse 1. Psalm 64, verse 1. Reads, "Hear me, O God, as I voice my complaint. Protect my life from the threat of the enemy." Now, we do not have in this passage a direct response by the Lord towards the psalmist's complaint. However, since the psalmist was David, we can deduce that God responded by rescuing him from the hands of his enemies. That's the way God handled his complaint. Now, some of the prophets complained to God for various reasons. Prophet Jeremiah complained about God's justice as it relates to the prosperity of the wicked. In other words, just what we all see, a whole lot of wicked people they seem to be doing with on a material level. They seem to, I use the word same, because Having money doesn't mean that you're okay. You can have all the money in the world and be as miserable as it comes. So money is not, you know, a lot of people think, if I just have money, I'll be happy. Oh no, you don't know what you're talking about. It doesn't make you happy. So, we know that yes, we look at some people and they ignore God and they seem to be doing well, financial or otherwise. And that's what Jeremiah bothered him. And that's why he complained in Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Jeremiah chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, it reads, "You are always righteous, O Lord, O Yahweh, when I bring a case before you. Yet, I will speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease?" They seem not to have no problem. "You have planted them, and they have taken root. They grow and bear fruit. You are always on their lips, but far from their hearts. Yet you know me, O Lord. You see me and test my thoughts about you. Drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered? Because those who live in it are wicked. The animals and the birds have perished. Moreover, the people are saying, 'He will not see what happened to us.'" So he was complaining. "Here, God," he said, "I've seen all these things. The wicked seem to be doing well. And you made them that way, really. He planted them that way." Anyway, the Lord did not answer the prophet's complaint or question as it relates to the prosperity of the wicked. Instead, Yahweh warned or rebuked the prophet by telling him that his future responsibilities require stronger faith and more patience than he had at the time of his complaint. In other words, he's saying, you don't need to complain about this, what you've seen about the unbelievers doing very well and so on. You should be increasing your faith and your trust in me. That's what he's saying. You shouldn't be so concerned with what you see on the outside. Because again, you don't know what's going on the inside. So that's what he was telling the prophet, really, is you know, you require stronger faith and you need to be more patient than you had at the time of this complaint. Now this, of course, the Lord did using imagery of a runner that is too weak to compete against horses, and a person that stumbles in open field that could not make his way through a thick forest or jungle, as we read still in that Jeremiah chapter 12. Look at the next verse, verse 5. Verse 5 reads, "If you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in a safe country, how will you manage in the thickets of Jordan? So what is the Lord is really trying to tell the prophet? You have all these things, you're getting distracted because you see the wicked doing well. So you don't need to be distracted because I have something better. Now, we all should know this. It is not the beginning that determines everything. It's the actual end. How well you ended is what determines everything. You may begin well and not end well. Or you may begin badly and end well. So it's that end that determines, and that's what God is concerned with the prophet. Now, prophet Jonah complained of God's goodness when he did not destroy the Ninevites after their repentance, as we read in Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Now you know it's online. We have studied Jonah verse by verse completely. So I'm just going to read through. If you want to get more, you go back to what we studied. It's online. Now we're going to read two sections of that. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. Now remember, Jonah had run away. God told him to go preach to the Nineveh. He hated them so much. He didn't want to. And of course, you understand part of his hatred is these people were whipping his people. So that's why he didn't want them. He just, in a sense, he wants God to destroy them. So here we read, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish." And I look at his confession. "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." In other words, I know that if these people repent, you're going to withhold judgment. But I didn't want you I want you to judge them. That's really what he's saying. Now, that tells you how much he despises him. But the truth of the matter is, God is so compassionate. We all mess up. If we come to him, he forgives us. That's what, he's a very compassionate God. He's not like people think, he's not taking like a swap, like you're swapping a fly. He's not looking just to see you mess up and he hit you on the head. No, it's not that. He's very compassionate. He's very loving. He's very patient. But at the same time, though, he has what I would call a limited patience with us in some areas. So he's not just going to wait and let us go on doing what we've been doing that have been dishonoring to him. So that's what Jonah was complaining, because he had, if you recall, he had gone out of the city and was just sitting, waiting for God to rain down maybe hailstone to destroy the city. And that didn't happen. That's why he was so angry. So the Lord conveyed to Jonah that he had no right to be angry or even to complain. Now he illustrated this declaration through a provision of vine that provided shelter to the prophet, but withered shortly after that, as we read, still in that Jonah chapter 4, look at verses 9 to 11. Now the area that these things took place, we are complaining right now of 100 degrees temperature and so forth. That area, the experience says that will be around 111, 112. And so you can imagine when the prophet came out sitting by and they were just sweating. So God showed him his compassion. That's what we read from verse 9. It reads, "But God said to Jonah, 'Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?'" Because that's what God had put over him to shelter him. "I do." This is just to tell you. He said, "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight." So God gave him a shade for a day, so to say. And after that was gone. And he got very angry with God again. Verse 11 says, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? So we see the prophets, they keep complaining in a different way. Now, during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, the religious authorities complained several times against him. For example, the Pharisees complained against him for eating with tax collectors, or whom they describe as sinners, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 11. Matthew chapter 9, verse 11. Matthew chapter 9, verse 11. And hold on to chapter 9. I'll pick up the following verses. It reads, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? In other words, what is he doing mixing with those kind of people? You know, that's what people say. You know, those kind of people. But look at what, to this complaint, of course, of the Pharisees, the Lord conveyed in a sense that he came for the salvation of sinners. As we read, look at verse 12, verses 12 through 13. It reads, on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, because that is NIV, but really the Greek says who needs a physician, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. See, in other words, that's really a dig on them. They consider themselves righteous. And he said, I didn't come to call you. I came to call on those who know that they are sinners. Now, so, considering the complaints against God by humans and his responses that we have considered, it should be clear that we are never justified to complain against God. From everything we have gathered so far, that should be clear. We are never justified to complain against God. See, we have limited knowledge, while he is omniscient and omnipresent. And not only is he omniscient and omnipresent, but he is also omnisapient. That is, he's all wise, omnisapient. Furthermore, we are fallen humans, although redeemed by the death of Christ on the cross. Because of our fallen nature, we certainly do not have any right to complain against God, especially if we are punished, as indicated by the question of the lamenter, as we read in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 39. Lamentations Lamentations chapter 3, verse 39. It is, why should any living man complain when punished for his sins? In other words, why should we ever complain? Because many times we don't realize he's punishing us for our sins, and so we start complaining. But this is what the lamenter says. That we do not really have any right to question God's action or justice is vividly conveyed in what the Holy Spirit gave through Apostle Paul as he expounded on the doctrine of election Now the apostle stated what an objector to the doctrine of election will retort. So we will expect that the Holy Spirit will have given a response to that objection. In other words, the objector is saying, okay, if I didn't believe in God, he didn't choose me, so why are you blaming me? That's the question. That's what the one retort in here has. So instead of the apostle giving an answer from God, or God, he did not do that. Instead, the apostle indicated that we do not have the right to question God. This, to me, is really a way to say that we are not justified to complain about God's action or justice. Now, I'm referring to Romans chapter 9, verses 19 through 21. Romans chapter 9, verses 19 through 21. Romans chapter 9, verses 19 through 21. It reads, one of you will say to me, this is the retort here that we're going to see, then why does God still blame me, blame us? For who resists his will? Now, those are questions. You know, why do you blame us? Who resists your will? You're a powerful God. So, why, if you didn't choose me, why is that my fault? That's really the argument that the apostle is dealing with. So, you will expect an answer. But that's not what we see. Look at verse 20, the kind of answer we get. It says, but who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not a potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? In other words, that's it. He will say, why are you questioning God? He has the right to do whatever he wants to do. And so we don't have any right to question him. So that's really what it's all boiled down to. So the truth again is that we do not have any right to complain to God in his dealing with us. Really, we can't truthfully complain about how he's dealing with us. Now, whatever we may think to be unfair to us coming from him should be waged against our sinfulness and his holy character. So my point is that whenever we see on this planet or wherever we see that we want to complain against God, should be considered in the light of our sinfulness before you complain to him. Now, so you see, if we did not sin, there would have been no disaster or suffering of any kind on this planet. It's because man sinned. And that's why we have all these problems. Now, we have indicated that we do not have any right, though, to complain against God, indicating that we do not have a justifiable complaint against God. Now, this is different if we deal with our fellow human beings. Now, you see, that's the difference. I'm going to show the difference now. You don't have the right to complain of how God is dealing with you. But that doesn't mean you can't complain when you're dealing with a human being. We just have to see what it is. Now, so then, there is a difference again as to how we deal with our fellow human beings. We are justified to complain or to speak out when we see injustice occurring. That's when we are to complain. That's when we are to speak out. Now, it was because of injustice, of taking what belonged to another by force, that caused Abraham to complain to Abimelech about the seizure of his well by Abimelech's men, although Abimelech denied knowing this fact, as we read in Genesis chapter 21, verses 25 to 26. Genesis chapter 21, verses 25 through 26. It is, "Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, 'I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today.'" So if Abraham had not complained, Abimelech would not have known of the incident that concerned the well that was eventually returned to Abraham. Now likewise, it was injustice observed by some in the early church regarding the treatment of their widows that led to the complaint recorded in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it reads, "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." Now, without the complaint of the Grecian Jews, the apostles would not have known of the injustice or the oversight taking place so as to rectify it. Hence, when there is injustice, we should complain or speak up, since it is possible that those involved in the injustice may not be aware of it. So that's a different thing from complaining to God. So our assertion that we are justified, though, to complain or to speak up when there's injustice does not conflict with the instruction of the scripture telling believers to function without complaining. For example, we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, this is why contexts are very important. People just quote the Bible, they don't know what the context is. Look at what it says. "Do everything without complaining or arguing." Now, I just told you, you can complain when there's injustice. Does it mean this is conflicting? No. The instruction here involves our action, not a matter of injustice by others. It is as we carry out our responsibilities as believers that we should recognize that it would be improper to complain. For example, if we practice hospitality, we are to do so without complaining. as in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. First Peter chapter 4, verse 9. First Peter chapter 4, verse 9 reads, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, without complaining. Here though, the Holy Spirit through Apostle Peter mentioned hospitality, but that is just one of the activities that we should be involved in as believers. Now there are other things such as giving and taking care of buildings where believers assemble for worship. So if you help, for example, to clean it up, say a local church building, you should do it without complaining. So anyway, we're saying that when it comes to actions that we take as believers, we should not complain, but that is different from complaining when we see injustice carried out by others. So it is important that we're careful then regarding how we complain about anything when it is even justified to do so. Now this is because it is possible that if we do not carry it out properly, we may be punished by the Lord. Now this is probably a reason the Holy Spirit instructed us to avoid complaining or grumbling against each other, as we read in James chapter 5, verse 9. James chapter 5, verse 9. James chapter 5, verse 9 reads, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. So, we insist then that we should be careful regarding how we complain against each other, since that may lead to punishment. So be careful how you murmur, complain against a fellow believer, that such complaints may lead to God's punishment, has already been illustrated by the punishment the Lord brought on Miriam for complaining against Moses, not only about his spiritual leadership, but about his marriage, as we may discover from Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It reads, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? They asked. Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this, complaining against Moses. The Lord rebuked Aaron and Miriam for speaking or complaining against Moses, as recorded. Look at verse 8 of the same 12th chapter. Verse 8 reads, with him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So Miriam was visited with leprosy. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 reads, when the cloud lifted from the from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had leprosy. So it is important that we recognize to be careful about complaining. Now, or in any case, really, as I've said, we're justified to complain or to speak up when we see injustice. But we should recognize that it is not justifiable to complain against spiritual leaders when they carry out their function as directed by God, even if things turn out not the way we expect. And so we have already noted the example of Israel complaining as Moses was leading them out of Egypt, because the Egyptians were pursuing them, and in front of them really was the Red Sea. And so they felt trapped and they began to complain. Of course, God was very gracious and delivered them by dividing the Red Sea. Now, complaining then against spiritual leaders may in fact become an act of rebellion. Now, it is this kind of complaining that Korah and his men were involved, as we read in Numbers chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Numbers chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. It is Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, son of Pelet, became insolent and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourself above the Lord's assembly?" And of course, as these people complained, God did something. Eventually, opened the ground, swallowed them, buried them all alive. Anyway, so we have considered then the subject of complaint, as we learn from the scripture. So let us return to the complaint of the Israelites that we're considering. Now, the content of the complaint of the Israelites is introduced again in the first sentence of Exodus chapter 16, verse 3, where we're studying. It says, the Israelites said to them, of course, referring to Moses and Aaron. Now, it is interesting here, though, to know that the sentence did not read, "Holy Israelite community said to them." Now, this is because the complaints that we have are ones that were primarily made by Israelites, and not necessarily the entire Israelite community at this stage in Israel's travel. So this use of the phrase "the Israelites" instead of the phrase of verse 1, "whole Israelite community," supposing our assertion that this latter phrase is intended to convey that everyone that left Egypt, including the other groups of people that joined the Israelites, were considered as part of Israelite community, although genetically they were not Israelites. Now, the content of their complaint that we have is really only meaningful in the mouth of the Israelites as the descendants of Jacob. So anyway, we proceed to consider the content of the complaint that we say can only come from those who are genetically Israel at this point in Israel's movement. However, we are out of time, so we'll continue with this in our next study. But let me again end by reminding you the message: be careful about grumbling against your spiritual leaders, since doing so is the same as grumbling against God. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we will know and learn how and when not to complain. This is our request in Christ's name.